Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Ghirelli, Italy's premier rosary designer, creates beautiful heirloom quality rosaries for every season and celebration. Hundreds of unique rosaries honoring Jesus, Mary, and the saints await you at Ghirelli.com. With CMF Curo, you don't have to compromise your faith to get great health care. Finally, there is a pro-life option that respects and engages your Catholic faith with a community that supports you in living healthcare fully alive. Learn more at mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. Today with us, we have Patty McGuire Armstrong. She's an award-winning Catholic journalist, an award-winning and best-selling author, who is a correspondent for Our Sunday Visitor and a National Catholic Register, and a contributing writer for Legatus. She also works in marketing for Teresa Tomeo Communications. Armstrong's books include The Amazing Grace series, Big Hearted, and Dear God, You Can't Be Serious. She has appeared on EWTN, Catholic TV, Fox and Friends, and numerous local and national radio programs. Her work has also appeared at CatholicMom.com, Epic Pew, Catholic Lane, Integrated Catholic Life, and Catholic Exchange. Today, we'll be talking about her book, Holy Hacks, Everyday Ways to Live Your Faith and Get to Heaven. Welcome to the show, Patty.
Well, thank you, Pete. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, you're welcome. So I guess the first question to ask is, why did you write Holy Hacks?
Well, why not? Life hacks are so popular. You see them everywhere. They're fast, easy, clever ways to make life easier and better. And the idea for Holy Hacks came to me. I attribute everything to the Holy Spirit because it just comes. We don't put those things in our head. And I thought, wow, that's a really great idea. And I thought of all these things that we could turn into holy hacks. And it seemed almost too obvious of a word. I thought, somebody must have already thought of this. So I looked it up, and I didn't see anything. There's nothing. And really, holy hacks are just, they're similar to life hacks, except we're talking about eternal life instead of the here and now life. Mm-hmm. And just an understanding that, you know, there's so much in life that doesn't have to take a huge effort, but it can change everything. You just start to think and do simple little things and think differently. And you're growing in humility and improving your relationships with the time that you have now without feeling like, you know, I say holiness has a bad reputation. Everyone thinks it's this miserable, torturous life. And really, you know, holy hacks are just simple little ways to adapt your life, what you're doing now, so that you're turning more towards God and you're actually increasing your capacity for love and holiness rather than doing a whole overhaul of your life.
Mm-hmm. So one thing you said there I thought was rather interesting is it doesn't take a huge effort. So why do you think people have such a hard time leading a holy life?
Well, You think it's gonna ruin the life you're living, or be too much trouble, or ruin all your fun, right? Mm-hmm. You know, I wasn't always so religious minded, although I was never atheist or anything. But I just thought I had things I wanted to do more, and that's the whole idea behind Holy Hacks. Is you're increasing your capacity and you're drawing yourself closer to God. That otherwise, you know, in the spiritual life, either you're growing closer to God or you're becoming stagnant. If you're becoming stagnant, you know, those are the snake infested swamps we're talking about, mm-hmm. that, and you don't have to, it's not a huge plunge, but you're just going step by step by step and you're becoming more God-minded. So, you know, for instance, I'll give you an example, and we'll talk about a lot of examples. Mm-hmm. You know, I have somebody who gave me a plant years ago. Well, every time I water that plant, I say a Hail Mary for that person. And I've mentioned that to other people that have said, oh, yeah, I should do that. You know, a friend who brought plants home from her mother's funeral, and she kept a couple, she said, I'm going to do that for my mother every time I water one of these plants. Now, that is such a small thing, but it's a big thing, mm-hmm. because the guy who gave me this plant, he works at a nursery and he goes to our church, and he heard it was my birthday one year and he dropped a plant off. And I said, you know, I'm saying a Hail Mary for you every time I water it. Well, guess who gives me a poinsettia every Christmas? Because I said, okay, you get a second one, you know? And so, or, you know, when somebody cuts you off in traffic or just any number of things to make you irritated when you're driving, it takes just as much time to say a prayer for that person as it does to get angry and swear. Probably less time. Mm. You know,
yeah.
A prayer can be over and you're done with it instead of being all angry. And so, one, you're growing in holiness, and you're doing yourself a favor too, by the way, because the measure with which you measure will be measured back to you. Well, the guy that cut you off doesn't deserve a prayer, but you're being merciful and kind. And by saying that prayer, you're kind of letting go of your own anger. And God is certainly going to reward you for making that kind of effort. And you're showing love for somebody who you don't particularly like at that moment.
Mm-hmm. Right. You know, and we're going to get to that, too, as we go along here. But you have an opening quote in the book that I thought was really intriguing. And that quote is, the holy hacks are about turning to prayer rather than a cell phone, doing a good work before posting a picture on Facebook or Instagram. And we'll get into this more obviously as we spend more time today together, but how do you propose we accomplish this shift in focus?
You know, just by our actions, you know, your thoughts, obviously we want to turn our thoughts towards God, but by looking for these little ways, the margins of our life, the time that we're living those moments anyway, that we can fill with something that's going to lead us to holiness. And it starts to build on itself so that it, like, instead of swearing, you prayed, you turned your thoughts towards God. You just were merciful. That little thing you did is a very big thing. And you just turned the ship around from, you know, being angry. You did a 180 to being holy. And so, you know, by, you start to multiply these little things that you really are doing things naturally, and you start to look forward to them and finding ways, because you're building yourself up. You're growing closer to God. You're being a nicer person. You're being a holier person. And it didn't really take you much effort at all.
Absolutely. You write about dying, that dying to self does not have to be an abrupt slaughter, which I thought was a nice line there. Can you explain to us this concept of dying to self and what it means?
Well, you know, we get in the way of so much of ourselves, and it's our anger, our selfishness, our conceit, our pride, you know, our gossip. We're constantly getting in the way, our emotions, our thoughts, our desires. And when we start to empty ourselves out of that, if we're so full of ourselves, there's no room for God. And so that's basically what dying to yourself is instead of it being me, 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 you're thinking of God and others. And that's one way to grow in humility. Now, I have a whole chapter on humility, mm-hmm. but humility leads to holiness, because otherwise you're self-focused. And so you do have to die to yourself, and you're emptying yourself. And by doing that, you're not so self-focused, and you become other-focused. And really, and I know you do this, anybody who's serious about their faith, you're trying to move away from selfishness and moving towards God and others. And in the end, you actually have less pressure on you. You're happier. Life is easier. instead of you trying to make everything succeed and work the way you want, God steps in and starts directing everything. And, you know, so dying to yourself is really an easier way to live.
Mm-hmm. You know, and I think that can be kind of the foundation for the thoughts that you're proposing in this book, is that whole dying to self. Because if we don't do that, we're obviously not going to be in tune with doing what you're suggesting in this book.
Right. And it sounds like, oh, who wants to die to themselves? But when you sit and analyze it, and that's what this book does. I mean, it really analyzes and takes things apart in such a way that it's the most logical way to live your life for your own happiness. So people that are so obsessed and worried about themselves are always less happy than the ones that are, you're more at peace when you're not so worried about yourself and you're focused more on God. Everything else starts to fall into place. And God, you know, Jesus gave us the commandment that, you know, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, and it, now, hey, key word here is yourself. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying not to love yourself. And that's what a lot of people make the mistake is, well, you're not supposed to love yourself at all. So they put themselves down and they think they're doing a good job being humble. And in reality, that's very self-focused still to say, oh, I'm not so good. I can't do that. You are supposed to love yourself. If you don't love yourself, how can you love your neighbor?
Absolutely.
You just aren't supposed to obsess about yourself, you know, like just forget about yourself for a while. And I'm telling you, it takes a burden off your mind when you do that.
Mm-hmm. So, like I said, we'll get more into this as we go along in the next segments. But who do you think this book, did you write it for? Who's your target audience?
Well, every author in the world says, oh, it's for everybody. But it is, you know, and I've written other books. And the thing is a child can do this. You could do this if you're in a nursing home living out your last days. You know, it gives a perspective on offering up and not wasting. We waste. And, you know, this isn't the world according to Patty. You know, I've read, I lean on the saints and other Catholics and theologians and just the whole idea. I read Jeff Caven's book once on suffering, and he made such a good point. He made me realize that so much of our suffering is wasted because we don't pay attention to the low-level suffering.
Mm-hmm.
And so I really talk about that. And, you know, like if you make a wrong turn and now you've got to go around the block, and isn't that irritating? And maybe you're running late. But how many of us think about offering that up, uniting our inconvenience, our low-level suffering, because it still is a type of suffering, and what prayer intentions can we, you know, offer that up for, you know, for our loved ones, or to end abortion, for our church,
mm-hmm.
that when you start to think about it, so much of our day is full of those little inconveniences, and this is what I mean by being a life overhaul and being happier and more peaceful, because those are the kind of things that add up to irritate you. It's one thing after another. But if you start seeing those as spiritual treasures, as spiritual collateral, it wasn't your choice, but you are actually gaining something still. Mm-hmm. And you're offering it up and you're not quite so angry. And maybe you're not angry at all anymore, because it becomes a spiritual treasure instead of a life inconvenience.
Mm-hmm. Interesting comment you had there is, and I agree, is that this book isn't, it doesn't matter what stage of your life you're in, this book will have impact on it, irregardless of whether you're you know, a teenager or a middle-aged person or someone towards the twilight of their years.
Right, because it's all about taking those little steps closer to God. And some of the ways are clever. Some are the old standard, offering it up, novenas, you know, that sort of thing. And a lot of things are just ideas that people never thought of, like all these little prayer triggers. You know, like when you come to a red light, what if every time you came to a red light, you decided you were going to say a prayer or pray for something in particular? When you put your shoes on in the morning, I mean, I say you need to do this in a way that you don't upset. I'm not an obsessive person, just the opposite. It's like, oh yeah, I need to focus more on this. You know, I need to work at this. So I don't want people to obsess, like, oh my gosh, there's all these things and I got to get started. I got to start, you know, checking off this list. And I use the example of when you look at a recipe book, you don't become overwhelmed because, oh, how am I going to make all these things? And they all look so good. You know, you just pick out the things that you're interested in, that would your family would like, that you have the ingredients for, you know, just begin there. But we always need to be moving forward, and so that we're not becoming stagnant. And I think that this also helps people because a lot of us feel like, well, that we are stagnant or our life is ordinary and we're not holy enough. And we're never going to be holy enough, so we just got to throw that idea out right away. But you can think of little things you can do just to keep moving closer to God and to others.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. We're going to take a quick break. We'll be back to talk more about Holy Hacks with Patty McGuire Armstrong. You've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. We'll be right back.
Do you wish there was a more practical way to live your faith in the midst of a busy life? Best-selling author and National Catholic Register columnist Patty McGuire Armstrong created what she calls Holy Hacks to help. This fun and fast-paced book is full of concrete tips for living the faith right where you are. With about 200 simple and creative ways to grow in holiness, you can find something to help engage your faith and grow in Christ every day. Check out Holy Hacks at AveMariaPress.com. or look for it wherever books and ebooks are sold.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. We're spending the day with Patty McGuire Armstrong, the author of Holy Hacks, Everyday Ways to Live Your Faith and Get to Heaven. And Patty, we touched upon your chapter on prayer. We talked about prayer triggers. There's some other things in that chapter I think are really, really good. And one of those is praying for souls in purgatory. Can you explain that a bit and how powerful that hack is?
It really is. I've read saints who have been given visions or seen purgatory, and I've read about purgatory. And so I need to constantly remind myself to pray for the souls in purgatory because I come in and I'm back and forth on it. But a couple of different things is one is we're going to want people to pray for us. And a lot of us don't seriously consider purgatory, and I've read several books on it, and it really has impressed upon me that those souls are suffering because they realize they're separated from God. And for us, we could offer up our, you know, our wrong turn or our whatever little inconvenience, you know, sometimes offer those things up to the souls in purgatory, say a prayer for them. And the reality is that they will pray for us. They can't pray for themselves. They can pray for us. And when they get to heaven, they will certainly pray for us. And imagine meeting all these souls in purgatory that were in purgatory and are in heaven that you helped get out with your prayers. Imagine their gratefulness and their joy. And so that is something, you know, that they're part of. I sometimes, and I mentioned this in the Holy Prayer Hacks, is I know people who died who are not Catholic, and I make a point of praying for them and trying to remember them. Like sometimes I might just send up a prayer at that time, but then I try to remember them again later. Because if you've gone to funerals of non-Catholics, they're not praying for their dead. Mm-hmm. And I think about they know, they understand everything. Now they realize, oh, the Catholics did understand. And they need our prayers. And so that's a good time to pray for them. And, you know, St. John Bosco, I read the 40 Dreams of St. John Bosco, one of my favorite books. And he received many visions. And one of them was that in purgatory, that when we pray for them, they can see us. And I thought, wow, that's kind of a nice thought. They can see us praying for them when we pray for them.
Yeah.
And imagine their gratefulness. And imagine, you know, loving your neighbor as yourself. Well, praying for the souls in purgatory is a big way of doing that because we are certainly going to want those prayers too.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. You know, a really, really tough one you suggest is praying for someone that irritates you and makes your skin crawl. And that is so against our nature. But why is it so important?
Oh, I'm so big on this. I've written entire articles on this. and it is hard. But once you wrap your mind around what Jesus told us, and today's gospel reading talks about this, the measure with which you measure will be measured back to you. And we all know the Our Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those. God has made a deal with us. And Jesus, there's other scripture passages that speak to this too. He made such a clear deal with us. And we would be fools not to take him up on it. You know that if we show somebody undeserved mercy, he's going to show us undeserved mercy. And if you've ever read the lives of the saints, there's a recurring theme. Saint Teresa of Lisieux is one that's known by many people as being very kind to a very crabby nun in her convent. But a lot of the saints did that. They seem to be attracted to abusive people. Now, I want to be careful here. This is not, nobody should be in an abusive relationship. I'm not talking about unhealthy behavior. Mm-hmm. However, we all have those little slights and irritations. We have the grouchy neighbors or the difficult in-law that we can be kind to. That I'm telling you, whoever is ahead of Planned Parenthood, they make my skin crawl. But I pray for them because I sit down and analyze it. First of all, think whatever you do for them is going to come back to you in spades because God is way more generous than we are. In order to forgive somebody, you don't have to like them, but you can pray for them. And then you're being obedient to God. You are loving your neighbor as yourself because you're praying for them. And if your prayer changes them, maybe they won't be so irritating anymore. And another thing I think of is, well, maybe I'm irritating to them too, you know? Mm-hmm. I've interviewed people who've been victims before. So I know that there are some types of forgiveness that really are divine, but you can still pray for them. Even if you're angry at somebody, I liken it to feeling like there's cement in your mouth. It's so hard to pray for them, but you can do it. And mm-hmm. so just do it. And another thought, because this is a big one for me, because I realize all what a spiritual treasure it is. These difficult people is, by you praying for them, you're growing in holiness, that it's a gift. And think about as a parent, if your children are fighting and one of your children is kind to the other one, even though the other one doesn't deserve it, think of how happy that makes you feel. Mm. It just really warms your heart. And that obviously is how God feels. And he set this up, you know, he said to love one another. And then he made it so we're kind of irritating to one another sometimes. Not all the time, but it happens.
Right.
And if you look at the saints, they were attracted to that. They went out of their way. And I remember one time thinking, okay, they are so much more spiritually advanced than I am, and this is what they're doing. Why would they do that? And it's because they knew. They knew what a way to holiness this was. Mm.
Absolutely. You cover humility, and we touched upon it a bit in the last segment, and you say, quote, our achievements should be opportunities not for pride, but for thanksgiving. And I think, end quote. And I think, society has us so built on achievements, whether it's in our work lives, particularly in our work lives. How can we wrap our minds around that humility thing and not get so engrossed and deeply entrenched in, wow, I did this, look at me?
I have spoken on writing before. I'm a writer, and I've spoken to Catholics because outside the Catholic world, it's maybe a little bit harder to wrap your mind around this. I said, if on your deathbed, you have 10 New York Times bestsellers, and we could liken that to any success in life, whatever you do. So Pete Sox becomes world famous for his podcast. Isn't that wonderful? And isn't that the goal? Aren't we wired to succeed?
Right.
If we're going to do something, we should do it well, and we want to succeed. But there's a fine line between succeeding for ourselves and succeeding for God. So if my New York Times bestsellers in it, and I can really relate to this because I used to only write for the secular world, and I'm not in any way saying people shouldn't do that because, you know, you can write for a newspaper. Everything doesn't have to be. But in my case, I even wrote for the National Enquirer, which I stopped doing that when I realized, okay, I'm not going to sell my soul. And I started growing in my faith. But I gave my gift of writing back to God. And we can do even ordinary things that are not necessarily directly related to religion, but do them well and rejoice in the gifts that God has given to us and give those gifts back to Him. So even how many times at the Olympics do you see somebody make the sign of the cross before they go on the gymnast mat or after they make a touchdown and you're like, oh, that is so cool. Well, why is it so cool? Because you are realizing that at this moment of victory, at this moment of triumph, what did they do? They turned to God. And that is basically what I'm saying. When you are succeeding, but you're succeeding for God, like if my New York Times bestsellers were my desire to serve God and to help others, and I made it about Him and not about myself, then I have a gift I will go into eternity with. If, however, it was all about me, and I'm famous, and people want me on their podcast, then I've got nothing. I'm going into eternity empty-handed. And so when you are doing it for God, that means you sometimes have to help your competition. Because are they also doing something for God? Because if all it is a competition of me against them, then, and this is where the humility, and sometimes you have to stretch yourself a little bit. And so and also in the chapter on humility is embracing your failures, not looking for them. Everything, you have to be careful how you look at it.
Mm-hmm.
You're not trying to fail. You're trying to succeed. But if in your trying to succeed, either somebody got in your way or it didn't work out the way you hoped, if you're in union with God and you're praying and you prayed before and you prayed after, then you need to accept, okay, God is allowing this to happen. And I want to, whatever He wants me to get out of this, wherever He wants me to go next, I want to be in union with that. I don't want to be angry. I don't want to doubt. Because how many of us, I'm sure it's all of us, 100%. How many of us have wanted something that later on we're so glad we didn't get? Or, you know, that, and so God knows better than we do.
Right.
And even if it's a disappointment, there's something to be gained by that. There's something you can offer up your disappointment. And for whatever reason, that wasn't what God had for you. So you accept it and you don't compare yourself. Because now we've got, if you don't get what you wanted, now we have the temptation for envy or jealousy, anger when our pride has been hurt, rejection of God because this is what you wanted and you didn't get it. So my goodness, I mean, that one incident in your life could really cause you to take a bad turn away from religion.
Yeah.
Or you could let it happen, accept it. Whatever you struggle with, pray about it, keep handing it over to God, and then you're going to grow in holiness. And so there's so many episodes in our lives. It could be one little thing that makes a huge difference in whether we turn away from God or turn towards God.
Absolutely. We're going to take another quick break. There's plenty more to share in our last segment. You've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. We'll be right back.
I have a quiz for you. What is one of the greatest gifts parents can give to their children? It's something children ask for often. When this gift is received, the entire family is incredibly joyful and transformed on the special occasion of the arrival of this masterpiece. This gift calls for faith, courage, and generosity on the part of the givers. It lasts for many decades, only getting better, changing, and developing each day. This magnificent gift is unique and can never be repeated, but a similar gift can be added approximately every year. This gift can only be given by three persons agreeing and acting. Have you guessed it yet? Yes, this profound gift is that of welcoming another child. And the three persons agreeing are husband, wife, and God. I'm Jim Littleton, forming faithfulfamilies.com.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf. I'm Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. We've been spending today with Patty McGuire Armstrong and discussing her book, Holy Hacks, Everyday Ways to Live Your Faith and Get to Heaven. And we covered a lot of ground, Patty. One thing that we keep touching upon, and you actually have a pretty big section of the book on this, and you cover it throughout, is prayer. And how important is it that, one, we lead a solid prayer life, and two, can you give us some example hacks of how we can get there to having that?
Okay. You know, I share a story in Holy Prayer Hacks of Monsignor Asif. He is an exorcist out in Pennsylvania. He's been a priest for over 60 years. And during the 60s, he talks about that he almost lost his vocation because he had let his prayer life slide. And during the 60s and early 70s, and even to this day, people can get busy with social justice issues. And there were a lot of ex-priests and nuns who were very involved in all kinds of social justice and fighting for the underdog who lost their vocation. And he said, because prayer is so important. And a lot of people will say, well, I'm doing this, and this is my prayer. Or, you know, maybe I didn't have time to pray, but I'm volunteering at the soup kitchen. And everything needs to begin with prayer. And everything in our Catholic faith teaches us that. And I also shared this story of Mother Angelica, that you don't even know what you're supposed to be doing. You don't even know what God is asking you to do unless you've prayed first. You know, Father Jacques Philippe talks about prayer is basically defines your relationship with God. And if you're not praying, you're not building that relationship, you're not strengthening that relationship. And Mother Angelica used the example of she had gotten on the wrong plane once. I've done that too, and believe it or not, it was just a few years ago. You didn't think it was possible anymore, but it is. Luckily for me, somebody had the same seat, and we realized I was on the wrong plane. It was Delta, and I was supposed to be on United, which is funny because back then we only had two gates in Bismarck. We have four now. So how I managed to go to the wrong one is ridiculous. But she got on the wrong plane and she landed in New York and she was supposed to be in California. And she said it was a perfectly good plane, but it wasn't her plane. And she likened it to the activities that we do in the volunteering and how many people stretch themselves beyond maybe what they should and are very busy doing all these wonderful things. But how do they know it's their things? Maybe it's not. Maybe you're not supposed to spend 5 hours at the soup kitchen. Maybe you should have only spent two and an hour in prayer and then the other time at home, you know, cleaning your house or whatever. The point is, nobody can tell somebody else what they're supposed to be doing, but God needs to let us know what we should be doing. And so it begins with prayer. And prayer, God gives us, you know, prayer isn't just what we're doing for God, it's what God is doing for us. And there's a lot of different ways to pray, and I talk about a lot of them in Holy Hacks. And even sometimes when we get stuck, there are those times, maybe we had shocking news, maybe we're upset. We talked about that earlier, where somebody's, you know, God is angry. And we just might struggle with what the prayers are. We have memorized prayers. We could read something. We could just talk out loud and say, God, I am having a really hard time here. And that becomes a prayer because we're communicating with him. We can sing. We can listen to a song. We can pick up the Bible. You know, we can sit before the Blessed Sacrament. We have so many ways that we can pray, but we need to do it. Otherwise, it's the world according to Patty or the world according to Pete. Mm-hmm. It's not the world according to God if we're not praying. We become more prideful. We are given to sin. We use bad judgment. How many times have we discerned something, and maybe it didn't happen right away, but we're praying, and suddenly we just know what we're supposed to be doing. And you don't get to that point of knowing without praying first. And I didn't include this in the book, but a story I really like with Sister Breach, who has a gift of healing, the Irish nun. There was a family who prayed, and she said their little son, the children's little brother, was going to be healed, but they were going to have to pray a long time. After about a year, he was healed. And one of the kids asked, why did it take so long? And Sister Bree said, if it had happened right away, would you have been praying as much as you had? And I thought of that when we had a house that wasn't selling. And I kept thinking of what Sister Bree said. Like, I definitely was on my knees and praying for that house to sell. And I realized that maybe part of the reason for the delay is that I prayed a lot more in the interim. And so there's so many different thoughts on prayer, so many different ways to pray. But we have to realize this needs to be a priority in our lives. And a lot of times people say, oh, I'm just too busy. Well, get unbusy then. You need to carve out some time in your day to pray.
Mm-hmm. You know, that leads us right into the next chapter I want to talk about. And that's your chapter you wrote on spiritual warfare, which was fantastic. It's a topic that comes up often on the show with the different books I go through. And I'd like to wind down our time today talking about that topic. So first, how real is spiritual warfare?
It is, for most of us, it's more real than we imagine. And once again, I want to be careful. There are some people that think there's a devil under every rock.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I got news for you. It's not just under every rock. It's sitting right next to you. So get over that. Get over that idea of being afraid and, oh, you know, everything's the devil. This is where your prayer comes in and the sacraments and Mass. Be a good Catholic. You know, get some blessed medals. Use holy water. There are so many ways to protect yourself spiritually, and do not be afraid. If you're upset and afraid and nervous, maybe go talk to a priest. Talk to somebody, because that is not the way it's supposed to work. Jesus is infinitely more powerful than the devil. He will drive the devil away. He will protect you, but you have to do your part. First of all, being in the sacraments. Second of all, stay clear away from the occult. A lot of people, and I like this chapter, and I interviewed four different exorcists, and I frequently write articles on this, and they tend to get a lot of traffic because people are fascinated by this, by the supernatural, but really, we should be more fascinated with God. But, you know, hey, it's interesting. When the devil does something, it's like, whoa, this stuff's real. Okay, it's interesting. Just don't obsess about it, but it's okay to read about it and to know about it, but you have to not open any doors. I have an article coming out in the Register, and maybe by the time people hear this, it'll already be out. You know, Walmart has started to carry satanic products.
Yep.
They have over 400 items of clearly satanic items, not zodiac signs. These are the, what is it? Baphomet. There's like, it's actually the name of a demon, and there's a lot of bad stuff out there. Just keep it out of your house. Keep horoscopes. You know, this chapter helps build an awareness of anything occult. Don't treat it as harmless. You don't have to be afraid of it, but keep it out of your life.
Mm-hmm.
Recognize that any power, and I especially want to warn people about mediums and psychics. We think, wow, how did they know that? There's a TV show, Teresa the Long Island Medium, and she's supposedly Catholic. She has a cute little personality, and she channels and tells people information. Oh, your grandfather loves you. He says to just keep doing what you're doing. You're on the right track. Well, no, you cannot do that. That is from the devil.
Mm-hmm.
And so what if he dresses it up with someone cute and supposedly Catholic? The Catechism of the Church speaks very strongly about any kind of, it's not the same as praying for intercession, but when you're calling up spirits, that is from the devil. And you are to stay far away from that and don't even be curious and think, oh, well, this is interesting. I'm just going to go see what the psychic says. Because once you open a door, you can't usually close it on your own. Now, oftentimes you just need to go to confession. It's a very, very powerful sacrament. Exorcists will tell you one confession is worth more than 100 exorcisms. So it's very, very powerful. Often that's all you have to do is confess that you were involved in whatever it was, the whatever occult thing you were involved in, and stay away from it. But, you know, Ouija boards, horoscope, all that stuff, just stay away from it. We have plenty to keep us busy with God and the saints and the angels, you know, much, much more pleasing and exciting than anything the devil can hand out.
And that's an interesting point you make. Once we open the door and allow the devil to walk through, it's hard to get rid of him.
Yeah, he doesn't go away. He is you invited him in. You did it, and he's not going away. And so you may just be able to go to confession, and if you still have problems, and I have heard so many stories from exorcists, even I talked with a psychiatrist who helps exorcists and has told me some pretty hair-raising stories. And one exorcist told me he would tell his youth group, stay away from things like Ouija boards, just do not dabble in any of that stuff. And he had one of the boys went away to college and said, Father, you were right. He had played with the Ouija board and he woke up with scratches all over his body the next morning. Mm. He said, Father, you were right. I never should have done this. And Father told him, go to confession. And he said he didn't hear, the guy never called him back, so he assumed he was fine after that. But what surprises me is a lot of exorcists have told me that people oftentimes, they come for help, but they're not willing to give up their power or they're ignorant of the ways that they got themselves into trouble to begin with. And nobody is saying that the devil isn't powerful. He is, but you don't need that. God is infinitely more powerful. The devil is more powerful than you are, so you need to stay away because not only that, but a lot of times parents bring it in and they contaminate their kids. Mm-hmm. And kids are very sensitive to that. They often see things the parents don't. And so some exorcists have told me where this one little girl saw a demon and the mother came and saw the exorcist. And he was able to discern and figure out, well, your cousin was trying to help you contact the dead. You wanted to talk to your other cousins and you brought this into your house. And he said prayers and went to the house and did a prayer of exorcism and that got rid of that problem. But, a lot of people don't realize. So you don't even want lucky charms. You don't want to do little good luck things. I know this might make me sound paranoid, but even if you throw a coin and make a wish, stop and tell me, what are you doing? Mm-hmm. Why didn't you just say a prayer instead and save yourself for a couple cents, yourself a nickel or a dime? But really, what are you doing? We can say, oh, that's harmless. And trust me, I'm not going up to people throwing coins and fountains and saying, hey, you stop it. You're calling on the power of evil. But really think about it. And I'm not saying you throw a coin in a fountain and, the devil's going to come after you. I am not saying that. But you as a Catholic or a Christian or any kind of a believer, why are you doing that? What's it going to accomplish? I mean, if it's fun, we'll go throw a little pebble in there. But there's like this superstition that you throw a coin in and you're wishing for something and maybe your wish will come true. So you shouldn't be doing that because God isn't a God of wishes. He's a God of prayer.
Right. Right. Well, Patty, we've only scratched the surface of your book today. In here, you include hacks for holy relationships, hacks for evangelizing, hacks against gossip, and hacks for different seasons of the year, including Lent, Christmas, Easter, and other holidays. Great resource. Where can people find holy hacks, everyday ways to live your faith and get to heaven?
They can go to Ave Maria Press, and they have it on Kindle and the regular paperback, too.
Fantastic. Well, that's all we have time for today, Patty. Thanks so much for taking time out of your schedule and spending it with us. Any closing thoughts?
Well, yeah, I just open yourself up to God and start taking little steps, whatever they are. I mean, even if you don't buy the book, there's little things you can do. So just start doing them and open up the Bible, to read the Word of God. He's got a lot of good advice for us.
Absolutely. Great advice. And with that, you've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. And until next time, God bless.
Breadbox Media programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.
CMF Curo is the country's first Catholic healthcare ministry to provide an affordable health-sharing solution rooted in Catholic teaching and community. Learn more at mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast. That's mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast.